Well, good morning. I feel a little extra loud this morning. For some weeks now, we've been in Psalm 23, one of the best known passages in the entire Bible. And I invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn there to Psalm 23. And this is going to be the last time that we reflect on this psalm on a Sunday morning for some time. And we're in the last couple of verses here. And I want to remind you again this morning of this psalm and how it goes. And so I'm going to read it to you fully. This is from the English Standard Version, the ESV. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this familiar passage and the images that come to our minds as we reflect on it again this morning. Lord, we need to know you as David describes here in this psalm. And so we pray that you would draw us close to yourself even this morning, that on a spiritual level you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we might see more about who you are, that we may hear those words you want to speak to us, that we may be shaped deep inside by the truth from your word. Lord, we pray that we would, as David describes in these verses, walk with you through all the circumstances of our lives. And we recognize that we come together this morning, Father, from different circumstances, different experiences. And so we pray for those who are in dark valleys this morning. We ask that they would know you are with them. We pray for those who have experienced quiet meadows and still waters over this past week. And Father, we pray that they would not forget you in the midst of times of ease and blessing. Lord, we know that some might feel even this morning surrounded by enemies. And Lord, we pray that your presence would be with them even in the midst of conflict or opposition or struggle. We know the pain of broken relationships. And we pray that in those times, we would also know that you are present with us. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word can address us this morning, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak directly to us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so in these last couple of verses of Psalm 23, David says, you prepare a table before me. And in some ways, the imagery of the sheep and shepherd that he started with in verse 1 has really kind of disappeared. Sheep don't generally eat at tables, and so he's not a sheep anymore. He's now thinking more about perhaps the kind of covenant meals that were part of his culture all those many years ago. And there are many examples in Scripture of meals eaten between people where covenants are being established. One that's particularly interesting for us this morning is in Exodus chapter 24. Kind of a strange meal situation in Exodus chapter 24 where God is going to confirm his covenant with the nation of Israel. He's rescued them from the Egyptians. They've miraculously crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They've been provided for in the wilderness. And they have experienced the glory of God at Mount Sinai. But on this occasion, Moses is instructed to gather some of the leaders of the people and to meet God on the mountain. And the language of the Bible is kind of casual. It just reports the facts, but they are striking nonetheless. And this is in Exodus chapter 24. Verse 9, Moses has been called up onto the mountain, and it says, "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone." And the English translation is challenging here, so you might be looking at a very different description of what they saw. "Like the very heaven for clearness." The idea that God was somehow standing on a transparent, they were able to see him. "And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." Now the significance of them eating and drinking on this occasion isn't that they forgot to eat before they took the journey and they got halfway up and realized they were tired and needed to eat. God is about to confirm his covenant with the people of Israel. And it's appropriate that the leadership, these 70 elders and other significant people who are the representatives of these former Hebrew slaves that God is redeeming, that God is rescuing, would go up and in his presence, as the Bible just matter-of-factly describes it, they're beholding God in some form, and they eat there because they're about to establish a covenant with God. And you could read through the Old Testament scriptures and see examples of other situations where kings or leaders of groups of people, when they're going to establish a relationship with each other, they have a meal. And so as David in Psalm 23 verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me," he pictures himself in a covenant relationship with God. It's not unlikely that David at this time was already a king. And he writes here, as a king enjoying a covenant meal hosted by a greater king. It's interesting that it's always the greater of the two. If, for instance, a nation is overcoming another, or they're entering into some sort of a contractual type of relationship, that it's the king who has the more power and who will be the greater in the relationship, who hosts the other for a meal. And so David says, I'm like a king surrendering to a greater authority, and he's prepared a table before me. It's interesting here that he's eating in the presence of his enemies. Always sort of messes up with the picture a little bit, because there's this beautiful meal that you can imagine in your mind, and they're enjoying a covenant relationship with each other, and yet lurking there are the enemies of David. And made me think about meals of the people of God where the enemies were surrounding. Of course, the Passover meal in Egypt, where they recognized that God was going to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians, and that they were going to be protected from the final plague that would go out throughout the nation of Egypt on that dark night where the firstborn sons and animals were taken. And they ate that meal. It was a covenant meal, right? It was a statement about their relationship with God, and yet they were surrounded there by their enemies, by Pharaoh and all those who opposed them. Of course, the most significant Passover meal that the Bible records is a meal of another covenant, right? Where Jesus gathers with his disciples, and he says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood," as they remember the covenant of God's rescuing his people from Egypt. Jesus institutes a new covenant, and he eats that meal surrounded by his enemies, really, doesn't he? I mean, certainly in the city of Jerusalem, there were many who opposed him, and Jesus knew entering that city that he was taking great risk. In fact, people counseled him not to go there, and yet he did. But even at that table were those gathered who would betray him. Judas was right there as they ate that covenant meal. And all those who would desert him and deny knowing him, Peter was right there. And so it's interesting that David describes something that's not uncommon. The experience of this relationship with God, this covenant with him, the certainty and security of knowing him, and yet still surrounded by trouble and difficulty. It's similar to the way he spoke in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I go through the darkest time of my life, I will fear no evil because you're with me. I can enjoy our covenant relationship. I can enjoy a meal with you, even when my enemies surround me. So many times in my life, I wish Christianity worked a little bit more like my relationship with God took me out of every dark valley or eliminated all my enemies. And a lot of times when I'm speaking with people who are taking first steps in their Christian life, there's confusion about, well, how come the darkness isn't gone? How come I could still lose my job after I've entered into a covenant relationship with God? How come things can still go wrong with my children, or I can end up in conflict with my spouse, or why do bad things continue to happen? How come I'm not healthy if I'm in a covenant relationship with God? And yet David has described here for us in Psalm 23 something very different. The presence of God in the midst of difficult circumstances. Even when the valley's dark, even when the enemies are over his shoulder, he's experiencing the depth of a relationship with God and enjoying God's provision for him. Interesting, just a little comment here on the parallel between the way David spoke in verse 2 and 3, where, I guess verse 2 mostly, where he's eating like a sheep eats. And he says, you cause me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me to good feeding grounds. You lead me beside quiet waters, still waters where I can drink. And here again, the idea of God's provision comes out because he's eating now as a king would eat at a table provided for him by a greater Lord. And so certainly all through Psalm 23, there's a big theme of God's provision for David. And then David says, you anoint my head with oil. This is something that doesn't translate particularly well culturally. You know, if you really want to make your guest feel special the next time you're having a dinner party, I would advise against getting out the Crisco and pouring it over their head, you know. But for David, this is a symbol of being the honored guest. You're making me the most special person at this meal. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. This made me think about some things that are promised for Christians in the Old Testament, and things that Jesus refers to as well. And so, if you want to join me in the book of Joel, there's a famous prophecy that God makes, or a promise, I'm sorry, that God makes in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. Think about David and this anointing, this pouring out of oil to honor him as the special guest. Maybe for some of you, you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 7, where he's anointed as he's at the table and marked there as special by the woman who honored him in that way. But that pouring out of oil comes to mind where in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, God promises, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, on all people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And so it's very biblical language to say that God anoints us with His Holy Spirit. He pours out His Holy Spirit on us as we turn to Him in faith. We become marked with the Holy Spirit. Paul calls it our seal of adoption. It's a mark that sets us out as belonging to God as we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. And although David wasn't referring to that particular anointing, it's an interesting way that we can kind of, as believers, if we're followers of Jesus, if we have received the Holy Spirit, we can own that rather strange reference in Psalm 23 where he's talking about God pouring out oil on his head and say, well, God has poured out his Holy Spirit on me. And it's an even greater blessing than being set apart as the special guest at a great banquet where the enemies are surrounding. God's anointed us with His Holy Spirit if we're His children. We've been marked as belonging to Him. And so as we go through dark valleys, as we're surrounded by enemies, we know God's provision, certainly. And sometimes we're very aware of the way that God has provided for us, particularly in material ways. But even greater than that, He has anointed us. He has marked us as His children with His Holy Spirit. And that's a great and greater blessing than any material provision we may experience or long for. In John is where I want to go next. In John chapter 7, I was reminded as David says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Now I think some people who read the Hebrew here argue that it's not that the cup's overflowing, it's that the cup's right full. But even so, I'll always know this psalm as my cup overflows. And it's another kind of strange reference, right? I mean, again, if you were at a great banquet and everything was being done properly, you would kind of hope that no one would spill their cup onto the table. But David says, my cup overflows. And perhaps that's, when you think about it literally, a bit of a strange thing to, what does he mean by that? And I guess he's speaking there about abundant provision, perhaps. But if we could just take it out of David's reference for a while, there's an overflowing cup that Jesus promises in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. And he's speaking again here about the Holy Spirit. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John makes this comment. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus, it's interesting, also referred to an overflowing cup. He said that the Holy Spirit would be for those who believed in Him like water pouring into their hearts and then flowing out over the top of their heart, as it were, into the lives of others. And so as David experienced an overflowing cup, and we might not know exactly, you know, what cultural reference there is that's behind David making that comment or what particular imagery he had in mind. Certainly we can say that he was over-provided for, and that's wonderful. But I think it's significant too that when he speaks about anointing and when he speaks about an overflowing cup, he's using language that the New Testament and the prophets of Scripture would use to refer to the Holy Spirit. And this is our greatest provision, God's gift of Himself to our hearts, that we become His children, that we know we can call Him our Abba, Father, as Paul says to the Romans. We don't need to be afraid of God because His Holy Spirit has testified to our spirits that we belong to God, and He calls us to cry out, Abba, Father. And so our heads have been anointed. Our cups overflow if we are God's children. David goes on to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Could be translated, "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me." And at this point, I think again of a sheep, that vulnerable little animal that doesn't really want to be pursued. No one particularly likes being chased, although children might do it for fun, but eventually, particularly if one kid keeps getting caught, the game gets a little tiresome, as I've observed in our home. But David said, I'm going to be pursued my whole life. And just as a sheep doesn't want to be pursued by a wolf, David here is saying, but my pursuers are the good kind. It's the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God. It's His mercy. God's never going to stop pursuing me with His love. And that's a wonderful promise. This made me start to think a little bit about how you can really kind of look around in this psalm and see what's there. And I thought particularly of verse 4, where it's not difficult to envision David walking into a dark valley and not knowing what's around the corner. And we talked about that last week and what's lurking in the shadows. And certainly David has that sense in this psalm that perhaps there's something unknown yet that could be harmful if I weren't confident standing here before the Lord. And then at the table that he's eating at in verse 5, he has his enemies over his shoulder. But in verse 6, he's saying there's even something greater over my shoulder. It's not just the enemies I can see. It's the goodness and mercy of God that's over my shoulder. It's the table that God's provided that's right there in front of me. It's His anointing that's pouring down over my head. In verse 4, it's His rod and staff that are beside me. And then at the end of the psalm, he says, surely goodness and mercy are always right over my shoulder. They're right behind me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the long run, I have this relationship with God to enjoy forever. And I'll be in His house. And so David is surrounded by certain realities. There are the dark shadows. There are his enemies. He's not pretending that life doesn't have its difficulties, but there are these greater things that are surrounding him all the time. The provision of God, the covenant relationship that he enjoys with God, the discipline of God, the certainty that even if pain enters his life, God won't waste it. God's rod is there. God counts David as his own. Do you remember that from last week? A shepherd's rod that counts the sheep as they go under. I belong to God. This is a greater truth than any darkness I encounter, any enemy who's against me. I belong to God. His staff is a comfort for me. He can rescue me from any situation. He's a support to me when things are difficult. His goodness and mercy are chasing after me all the time. I can never get away from them. Even when I stumble, even when I fall, even when I offend God with my sin, His mercy is there. And so these greater realities sustain and comfort him. And he knows, as this psalm ends, that in the very end, he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a great psalm. And it reminds us that even these many thousands of years that separate us from the experiences of David, there's a common experience for us too. And as we entered into this psalm in prayer this morning, I made the observation that some of us might be coming from green pasture experiences this past week. Maybe it's still water for you, smooth sailing. Hard to imagine in the city of Toronto. There's very little smooth sailing around the city, at least traffic-wise. Maybe your experience has been dark valley experience in recent days, and you're very aware of the unseen and unknown and unknowable potential dangers that could be lurking around the corner. Maybe your experience in this past week has been one of living with enemies right in the room with you. Maybe you're in conflict with people that you care deeply about. Maybe somebody at work and you're not even sure where this is coming from, but they just have it in for you. And it's just going on day after day after day in some kind of conflictual situation. And we need to know a God who is greater than these circumstances. We need to know a God who is able to be with us in the dark valleys, who can provide for us and enrich us in our relationship with Him even when enemies are standing nearby. And so it's not surprising that Psalm 23 is one of the best known passages in all of the Bible, because people have returned generation after generation after generation to be comforted by these words in all kinds of different circumstances. And you can imagine all the ways that history has shaped people's lives, and yet we've returned over and over again to this psalm for comfort. And David is speaking here about a personal relationship with God. Do you remember that at the very beginning? The Lord is my shepherd. Not just the Lord is a shepherd to his people, or we could picture God as a shepherd. It's not, he's not talking in those kind of academic or objective terms. He's saying, my personal relationship with God is that he protects me. He guides me. He leads me. He provides for me. He is my shepherd. Many times at Bridletown, we've emphasized that at the core of the Christian faith is a personal relationship with God. Sometimes I'm a bit fearful using those words, because personal in Western culture also can mean private. If something's personal, we can be saying, well, it's none of anyone else's business. It's personal. And a lot of times in North American culture, I see people, you know, on television or people that I encounter who are living out that kind of personal relationship with God. It's just nobody else's business. In fact, sometimes there are people who would say, well, I have a personal relationship with God, and whatever the Bible says, there are times when I disagree with what the Bible says. That's not my personal understanding of God. And that's not what we're trying to talk about when we use those words here at Bridletown. We're trying to emphasize that we individually must encounter God. We must come to know Him intimately. We must know that we belong to Him in the same way that David does in Psalm 23. And we've said many, many times, and I just want to emphasize it again this morning, that kind of relationship with God is not something to be achieved. It's not something to strive towards. It's not something to little by little move in the direction of. A personal relationship with God is a gift. And when God enters into a covenant relationship with us, it's not like a contract where He says, okay, well, I'm willing to go this far. How about you? What are you willing to do? Let's see if we can negotiate a relationship. God has done everything that's necessary so that anyone who desires a relationship with Him can receive it as a gift. That's because Jesus has done all the work that's necessary so that we can be forgiven of our sin, so that we can receive a new life from God as His child. Receiving gifts, though, is not the easiest thing in the world. Have you ever watched somebody who doesn't want to receive a gift? You know, no. You know, now there are times in any culture, I think, where receiving gifts is okay. But how about if you're the next time you're in a restaurant kind of situation with somebody, and there's a bill coming, offer to pay. Now, some people, like Steve here, he'll let you pay. It's no problem. I'm pretty good at letting other people pay, too. It's no problem. I don't mind saving money. But other people, oh, my goodness, I've watched people fight over receiving a gift. No, it's my, no, back and forth. And these are the reasons usually why I get up from a restaurant and go outside and sort of enjoy the weather for a while other people fight over who's going to give the other person a gift and pay for the meal. Receiving a gift isn't always easy. And I've noticed people at Bridletown over the years sometimes looking at this gift and saying, you're saying that I can have a relationship with God, I can come to know Him, that by His person, God actually will pour over me by His Holy Spirit. He will cause something inside of me to overflow, and I'll come to know God personally, and I'll be able to be in a relationship with Him where as I cultivate that relationship over time, just as I would with any other person, I'll go through dark valley experiences and know that God is there. I'll have enemies surrounding me and know that God is providing for me and I'm solidly in a relationship with Him. And looking at that gift and saying, you're telling me that at the cross, Jesus did everything that was necessary so that I could become a child of God. Looking over that gift and saying, there's got to be some kind of a technicality on this. I don't really get this. I'm not sure this could be true. Or maybe, you know what? That gift is probably good for other people, but I'm doing just fine. And life's okay. And maybe if I enter into some difficulty in the future, I'll look at that gift again. And over the years, I've had lots of conversations with people who've been heard about this gift, and practically it's like they're holding it right in their hands, and they say, no, it's okay. I won't bother. It's not always easy to receive a gift. But as a pastor this morning, I want to encourage particularly those of you who would say, okay, I've heard about this gift, but I'm not sure I've received it. To stretch that image a little bit, you can't open the gift until you've received it. You can't stand on the edge of a relationship with God and understand what it's really going to be like by inspecting it forever from the outside. There comes a time when you need to take that step. And David here, separated from us by thousands of years of time and by a distance of culture and all that, has wanted to bring us a testimony the last few weeks about his personal relationship with God. God is my shepherd, David says. And that can be just as true for any one of us here this morning if we're willing to receive the gift of what God has done through his son Jesus at the cross so that we can be children of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that there are those here this morning who, in the midst of abundance, in the midst of dark shadows, at times when they've been surrounded by enemies, have known that they are with you in all of those circumstances. That there are people here who have received that gift of becoming your child through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we could just go on and on and on this morning about the blessings that we have received through knowing that we belong to you. Thank you for Jesus, who has made all of this possible, who willingly became a man, who surrendered himself unto death, even death on the cross, who died, was buried, and rose again and ascended to your right hand so that we can be absolutely sure that everything that needed to be done has been accomplished so that we can belong to you. Help us to continue, Father, to rely on the Lord Jesus, on the Holy Spirit, on your leading and guiding in our lives, as we continue to live out that day-by-day relationship with you. And I pray, Lord, for those of us here this morning who would be holding that gift like an unopened box in our hands, hearing about it, thinking about it. Lord, thank you that you've given us the ability to think and to look at things from various angles and to ask questions and develop our understanding. Lord, I pray for those who are with sincerity and integrity wanting to understand what it is that your word teaches about the gift of a relationship with you. And I ask also, Lord, that you would push and prompt and prod us just a little bit to be willing to take a step of faith. It's not easy, Lord, to receive a gift sometimes. And so I pray that you would help those who are struggling, Father, at that moment with that decision, Father, to soften hearts, to give courage for a step of faith. Thank you, Lord, that you are present here with us this morning and that you're working by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would leave here into the circumstances of our lives with the certainty that you are walking with us. In Jesus' name, amen.